Now this morning, as we turn to Acts chapter 8, we're beginning a new section of the book of Acts. If you want a very simple outline of this book, I refer you back to chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples just before his ascension, said to them that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we see that in chapters 2 and 3. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea. That's chapters 3 through to 7. Then in Samaria, chapter 8. And then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And there we have a very simple outline of the book of Acts. And so chapter 8 sees a new section of the story of the growth and development of the New Testament church. Up until this point in the book, we have been learning about the growth of the church in Jerusalem. And literally thousands of people have been won to the Lord. The ministry of the apostles and others has been a great success. Peter has preached at Pentecost and thousands have been converted. And since that time, many, many more have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, when we get to chapter 8, we begin to see the next stage developing. They're beginning to reach out beyond Jerusalem into the rest of Judea, onto Samaria, and then eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's, of course, the way that it should be. That's what the Lord intended for his people. To begin at Jerusalem, and like the ripples of the pond, when the stone is thrown in, the ripples begin to extend outwards, and the word of God is carried right to the very extremities. Now, when we see what's happening in chapter 8, we realize that the Lord carries out his work of spreading the gospel in his infinite and sovereign ways. He has chosen the means by which the message of the gospel is to be shared with others and spread into other parts. And his plan is to use the persecution of the church to spread out from Jerusalem and to scatter the believers throughout the rest of the regions. That's the Lord's plan. So you read in verse 4, verse 1 speaks of a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. And then in verse 4, we're told that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This, of course, is in the context of God's sovereignty and in the context of his great plan. Bring persecution to the church in Jerusalem so that they're scattered outside of the confines of the city, and everywhere they go, they will bring the message of the gospel with them and teach others. So there are a few thoughts I want to bring to your attention this morning. The first one being this. There was a failure in their original outreach. There was a failure. Now, the church in Jerusalem had experienced tremendous growth and expansion. They've now witnessed in chapter 7 the first martyr, Stephen, dying for his faith. And we can certainly say that the Jerusalem church did really well at reaching the people of Jerusalem and the communities that were close at hand. But they were somewhat slow at reaching out beyond their own comfort zone and establishing and planting churches in other places. They were slow to do that. The stoning of Stephen probably occurred somewhere between 4 to 6 years after the day of Pentecost. So for 4 to 6 years, the church in Jerusalem still hadn't made any significant impact upon Judea, Samaria, the other parts of the world. Now the persecution has come, and they have effectively evangelized the regions and residents of Jerusalem. There must now be a concerted effort to bring the gospel to other places also. And the persecution of the church will be the means by which God will scattered the seed in other regions also. We often feel at our outreach also. We are a little bit like the church in Jerusalem. We expect the people to come to us. Up until this point in the book of Acts, people came from outside of Jerusalem to the city for the various feasts, and when they were there, then the church evangelized them and witnessed to them. They employed what we might call a come-to-us type of evangelism. They opened the doors of their facilities and their buildings, and they invited people, come to us and hear the good news of the gospel. And of course that works well when there's tens of thousands of people on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they're coming and they're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's typically the primary form of evangelism that we employ. We open our doors, we hold our services, and we wait for people to come to us. And sometimes they do. And we're very thankful when we visit us, and we're very glad to see you. But there are many, many more people that pass by that never come near this church. And no matter how many meetings we might have, or how often our doors might be open, or how large the welcome sign that we put above the door, there will be many who will never come into these meetings. They will never come. Let me remind you what the Lord Jesus said by way of commissioning his disciples there at the end of the book of Matthew. He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." He didn't say, "Establish your churches and wait for them to come to you." He says, "Go ye." You're to go. You're to take the initiative to go out there into the uttermost parts of the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And sometimes I think that we have failed in that regard, and that we have adopted a come to us form of evangelism rather than a going to you form of evangelism. God's cure for this failure was persecution. Last week we looked at the martyrdom of Stephen. He was a great Christian servant, and his death was undoubtedly tragic and filled with great sorrow for the church. But it also launched the first major persecution against the believers. And we're going to see how God used that persecution to scatter the church of Jerusalem into the surrounding regions, meaning that everywhere the people went, they brought the gospel with them and they shared it everywhere they went. I think of Charles Dickens' great opening line. He says, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times." That might be a fitting title for chapter 8. The church was in great blessing, but now they're about to experience great persecution. And the persecution was intense. Now, there had been sporadic persecution limited to the apostles up until this time. You remember that Peter and John were hauled before the authorities and commanded to stop preaching. They'd spent a little bit of time in jail but were eventually released. There had been persecution before, but something's changed. You notice in verse 1 we're told that at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Now the persecution isn't simply directed against the apostles, Peter and John and the other leaders. The stoning of Stephen, we see that the mob of Jerusalem has directed their attention against all believers. You notice in verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committing them to prison. Whole households were affected. Husbands and wives and families were all being persecuted. And the persecution was intense, a great persecution. The word persecution means to hunt down, to chase, to pursue. The picture there is of the Christians being hunted down and captured like wild animals. And the most fearsome of all of the persecutors was Saul of Tarsus. His activities described in verse 3, he made havoc of the church. That's an unusual word. It simply means to harm or to damage or ruin. It carries the picture of the ravaging of a body that's carried out by a wild animal. It savages its prey. Saul was attempting to destroy the Christian movement. He would enter into every house in the street and he would haul out before the authorities and drag off to prison everyone who professed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A little bit later in the book of Acts, chapter 26, Paul himself testifies that he tried to force those Christians to blaspheme the name of Christ. But as we have seen already, he's had his hand in putting some to death. And the result of this persecution is that the people were scattered abroad. The tragic death of Stephen was simply the beginning. But what the enemy thought was to be the end of the church, its persecution, and ultimately they hoped its destruction, God turned upon its head. You might take the words of Joseph to his brothers as applicable here. You thought it for evil. God meant it for good. And certainly the Apostle Paul will teach later in the book of Romans that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even this persecution and the trial by fire that you're going through, the martyrdom of Stephen, which was the spark that lit the fire of the persecution, rather than destroying the church, actually helped to spread it. The Christian movement might have remained just a small sect in Jerusalem. Satan, through his minions, has tried to wipe out the believers in Jerusalem, but he's played right into God's hands and is actually fulfilling the plans of God. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They faced the very real possibility of being arrested and imprisoned or possibly even killed for their faith. But they continued to proclaim God's word. In spite of the persecution that was threatened upon them, they continued to bear witness to the truth. Even as they're chased from their homes and scattered in other places, the persecution didn't silence them. The persecutors were trying to stamp out the church in the same way that you might try to stamp out a fire, but all they've managed to do is to scatter the ashes and to spread the sparks. And what was a little localized fire, they've managed to kick up the sparks so that it spread to other places. And it's become a wildfire and out of their control. The persecution simply scattered those believers into other areas so that more people began to hear. And others came to know the Savior. Now we don't and haven't experienced the same level of persecution that was experienced by this first century church, but nevertheless, there are Christians in various parts of the world today that are enduring persecution. Our persecution isn't so much, as we see here in the book of Acts, we fear ridicule. We fear being belittled by society. We are afraid that if we take a stand for the Lord that we might lose our friends or our social status, or perhaps it might have an impact upon your career and you miss out on that promotion that you're hoping for. The reality is that we don't suffer on the same scale or level as those believers in Acts chapter 8. And yet we are afraid to share the gospel. We're unwilling to endure the hardship of a faithful life of testimony. We're unwilling to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer, of course, is simply for us to become more evangelistic. You notice the people went everywhere preaching the word. Not only are they going to new places, but they're reaching out to new people with the message of the gospel. They entered into new regions, and everywhere they went, they preached, they taught, they explained their faith, they shared with others what the Lord Jesus meant to them. They're not afraid of speaking to people that they didn't previously know. Sometimes we are afraid of the unknown, and that stops us from relating to others what the Lord has done to us and sharing with them our faith in the Lord. Well, this story reminds us that there are other regions beyond us and other people outside of our current circle of friends and acquaintances that need to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is that though we may not know them, we believe that the Lord does. I'm fully convinced that throughout this Kingborough region and beyond, there are those whom the Lord has chosen to be his own people. And he expects us to go out and to share the gospel and evangelize. And we believe that in the fullness of time that perhaps our paths may cross. The Lord working at both ends, bringing them to us and us to them, so that we might share with them the good news of Christ. Our obligation is to overcome our own reluctance, our nervousness, our fear of being ridiculed, and to share the story of the gospel. Over my 20 plus years of preaching, I've preached in front of hundreds, thousands, and I still get nervous speaking to individuals. I'd much rather speak in front of a crowd of 1,000 people than a one-to-one conversation. Because it's easier, believe it or not. It's easier. And we all have our fears and apprehensions about speaking to that person. What if they never speak to me again? What if they think I'm foolish? Let's put those thoughts aside and realize that the Lord has a people as yet unsaved, and that we are in the mind of God, his plan for reaching those yet lost people to go out and to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should become more evangelistic. So let me seek to ask and answer the question, who should engage in this missionary service? Well, notice a couple of verses we've pointed out already. Verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles remained in Jerusalem. Now, when we take the all of verse 1 and bring it down to verse 4, therefore they that were scattered, that's the all, went everywhere preaching the word. So it's not the apostles who remained in Jerusalem, it's everyone else that made up that first church. They were all involved in the scattering, and they're all involved in the going everywhere and preaching the word. The responsibility just didn't lie upon the shoulders of Peter and John and Andrew. It was all their responsibility. And herein lies one of the great differences between the church in the book of Acts and the average church today. The average church today, the work of evangelism or witnessing or preaching is relegated just to a few, a handful. You've got the preacher who stands up on a Sunday morning. You've got a few others that are zealous in their faith and perhaps carry with them some gospel tracts to share with with friends and neighbors and people that they meet, but the rest, not our responsibility. And yet here's this church in Acts chapter 8 that has few resources, fewer facilities. They have no technology such as we enjoy today. They're a tiny, a minority sect, and they begin in Jerusalem, and yet within a few decades, they've not only spread out from their base point in Jerusalem, but they've been in Samaria and Judea and right to the uttermost ends of the earth. By the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel is in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, within a handful of years. And they didn't have forms of mass communication. They didn't have an internet or mobile phones in which they could converse with people in far off places. They got up and they went there. And everywhere they went, they preached the word. The secret was that they understood that the work of evangelism, the telling of the good news, that's what evangelism is. Telling others the good news, that this wasn't a work that was relegated just to a handful of people. They recognized that it was the work of every believer. Every Christian is commanded to be a witness. I've entitled this morning's message, Every Believer, a Preacher. Those early church members were close enough to the apostles and to their teaching and to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he left this earth and returned to heaven, ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye all shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those are words that should be written in the heart of every Christian. These are the commands of Christ, and they apply to the believers in Jerusalem, and they still apply today. Go into all the world. Teach. Tell them. Christian, you can attend all the services that you like. You can give your tithe. You can pray every day. But if we are not personally sharing with other people the good news of the gospel, we are disobedient before the Lord. Every Christian to be a witness for Christ. Let's not be guilty of saying, well, that's his responsibility, or that's their responsibility, but as for me, I'm going to be like Pontius Pilate and wash my hands of the whole affair and pretend it doesn't affect me. Not only is every believer called to be a witness, but I believe that every believer is capable of being a witness. Again, if you look at verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now notice that word preaching. They went everywhere preaching the word. And then if you look at verse 5, it says, Peter went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, it's difficult for us to see in our English Bible, but in the original Greek that the Bible was written in, the two words preached and preaching in verses 4 and 5 are actually two different words. The word used in verse 5 means to herald a message. It describes what I'm doing this morning, standing up, speaking out to those that will hear the message of the gospel, to herald a message forth. That's what Philip did when he went down to Samaria. Now the word that's used in verse 4 is slightly different. It comes from the Greek word that gives us our English word, evangelize. And that simply means the good message. We are messengers with good news. In other words, everywhere these believers were scattered to, they shared the good news. Doesn't mean that they found a street corner and built a pulpit and preached for the crowd that was passing by. Just everywhere they went, they shared the good news. If they were in the marketplace, if they were meeting their friends for coffee, have you heard the good news? One old preacher said that they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. Just telling others. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. How he's changed my life. How he's saved me from the wretched sinfulness that I was engaged in. And has given me a new heart to know him and love him. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. How he's changed my life. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. Just telling people. They went everywhere telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. Their preaching had got nothing to do with the manner in which they were talking. They weren't standing forth publicly speaking, but it had more to do with the message itself and less to do with the manner. Philip went and preached. The others went preaching, evangelizing. That tells me something. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or a pastor or a preacher to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need to be able to do is to know the truths of the scriptures, who the Lord is, why he came to this world, what he did when he was here, how he died upon the cross, how he came to save us from our sins, and how he calls all men everywhere to repent and to come to him by faith. If you can say as much as that, then you can tell others about the gospel. We are all able to do it. In different ways, no doubt, but we are all capable in some way. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose your neighbour's house caught fire. And there's someone trapped in the house, perhaps on a second story, a second floor. You've got a ladder in your garage, an extension ladder that you know will be able to reach up to that window that the person is trapped behind. Now you could go and get that ladder and help rescue your neighbour, save him from being burnt to death. But imagine that you say, well, I'll not get involved. I'll call for the professionals to come and help. That's what they're paid to do after all. I'll just do that. That's what we're doing spiritually speaking. If we don't take responsibility for sharing the gospel with others, we'll wait for the professionals to come and do it. We'll wait for the preacher. We'll wait for the missionary. We'll wait for the evangelist. We'll wait for the one whose job it is to come and do these things. But as for me, I'll step back and just allow that building to burn. We all have a responsibility. And there's always little things that we can do. We can all share the message of the gospel as we know it. Perhaps, not even perhaps, I know with all my heart that when you do that and you share the gospel with others, that you will undoubtedly be speaking to people that I won't be speaking to. And you'll meet with others that I may never perhaps ever cross paths with. And there are others that are suspicious of preachers. They question our motives. We're just out for converts and to make a name for ourselves, and we're after their money and all kinds of issues, but perhaps they'll be more open to your witness, just a person like themselves. And the first church reminds us here that in some way we are all missionaries. We are all called upon to share the gospel. We've mentioned already that up until this point the church remained within the city of Jerusalem. But now they're beginning to spread, carry the message with them. Our evangelism, our witness for Christ should be without boundaries, without perimeters. We should be like this persecuted church, that everywhere we go, we share the good news of the gospel. Be willing to go anywhere and to speak to anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord called me to be a witness for him some 30 years ago, I never ever thought that he would send me to Australia. I never ever thought that I would go to Asia, to the Philippines, and to preach Christ, or come to Australia, or go to New Zealand, or any other parts of the world that I've been. But I tell you what I found when I've been to those places, the gospel message is a global message. The people back in Northern Ireland need to hear it. The people in Australia need to hear it. The people in Asia that I met needed to hear it. The people in New Zealand needed to hear it. People all over the world need to hear it. And we have a responsibility to ensure that they do hear it. Now that doesn't mean that we can personally go to every mission field in every part of the world. It's not physically possible. But we can pray for missionaries. We can pray for the work of God in other parts of the world. We can help finance and fund them in some small manner to ensure that the word of God is carried to those places that we're not able to go to. We should be praying that the Lord would call more ministers and missionaries and thrust them out into those harvest fields that are white and ready. We should seek to ensure that our evangelistic work is without borders and without prejudice. You'll notice that they moved into Samaria. The gospel tells us in John chapter 4, the woman that the Lord Jesus met at the well, she explained it this way. She said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was quite shocked that the Lord Jesus, being a Jew, would actually take the time and speak to her, being a Samaritan woman. Our work should be without perimeters, should be without prejudice. The Lord Jesus did not die for one particular region or for one particular people or some particular class or colour. The message is a universal. We share it with those who are like us and we share it with those who are unlike us. We witness to those that are upper class, to those that are lower class, and those that have no class. Businesses often talk about their target audience. They advertise their products on particular television channels or radio stations and in certain magazines in a hope to reach their target audience. Well, does the church have a target audience? Yes, absolutely it does. Everyone, without exception. Our target audience is those whom the Bible refers to as sinners, those who have broken God's law. Well, who's that? That's all of us, without exception. When it comes to the message of the gospel, we don't care who they are, where they are, or what they have done. They are candidates for God's salvation. Their race, their religion, their region, their reputation means nothing to us. We say to them one and all, without perimeter or prejudice, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Oh, that we might capture some of that impact that New Testament church had, where the people themselves taking responsibility to share the good news with others, every believer a preacher. May the Lord help us and bring across our pathway this week and every week those with whom he would have us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't just say the preacher will do it. I'll do what I can, and I trust that you will do what you can, and that together our efforts for the Lord might be used to bring the message of Christ, the great Saviour of men, not just to those who come to see us, but those to whom we are thrust out, going everywhere preaching Christ. May the Lord help us to be witnesses for him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice again in the wonderful message of the gospel that has saved us. in thy great grace that keeps us. And may we who have experienced the great favour of God, the redemption of our souls, the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone, may we who have experienced it now share it with others, that they too might come to know our Saviour. Do bless thy word, we pray, and may our efforts in the cause of Christ know the great favour and blessing of God resting upon it. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to turn in closing to the hymn 682.